Personal welcome to those already expressed. It's so good to see you tonight. If you're visiting with us, you are honored guests. We're delighted to have you with us. If you're watching by means of live stream online, we're grateful for your presence, thankful that you're watching us. We do miss you here, but I understand sometimes there are times that you simply can't be around. As we think about some things tonight, I look around us at the world we live in. It's not a pleasant sight. There's turmoil, there's sinfulness, evil, violence, and we tend to get concerned about that. You can't watch the news without getting concerned about it. So tonight I want us to talk about some things that I think are important. I want us to talk about trusting in God, and we will be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And while you're turning to that passage, we'll be spending our time there tonight pretty much. I want to suggest to you that trust is a fragile thing. Trust is really a fragile thing. We don't give it easily. And if someone wants to give us trust, we make sure that we understand that that's a significant thing. Trust usually has to be earned, but it's often abused and misused. Have you ever heard somebody come up and tell you something that you just really weren't sure that that's true? And you say to them, I'm not so sure about that. And they say, trust me, I know what I'm talking about. Trust can be misused. Trust can be abused. And it can be broken very easily, sometimes deliberately, sometimes unavoidably. But trust can be broken. And sometimes when it's broken, it's almost impossible to restore it or to bring it back. When trust happens, we hear this saying all the time. I know you've heard it. Get me once, shame on you. Get me twice, shame on me. We have a hard time restoring trust in someone who's done something to us. But I want to tell you tonight, as we stand here or sit here, God is our Father, and Jesus, our Savior, are totally and completely trustworthy, and they have proven to be so. Every word God spoke verbally or had written down for us is true. Every promise that He ever made has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. Every prophecy that He ever gave was sometimes either fulfilled at the time or around that time or later on. And every word that God says in His word in the way of commands, we are to obey. So God is trustworthy. We can put our trust in Him. We can turn our life over to Him and know that He cares for us. And we'll talk about that a little later. But Jesus, in our text, addresses trust. He says so much about it. I want us to look at it tonight. Notice first, we will look at four reasons why we should trust God and why we must trust God. Number one, we trust God because of how valuable our life is. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about the body or your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Some translations say one span to your life. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Notice verse 25 again. Jesus said, do not worry. That is not a recommendation. That is not a suggestion. God said, don't you worry through Jesus Christ. So when you think about that, we live with a misplaced emphasis. Look what he says. What will you put on or what all these things? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Are you not of more value than they? Verse 25 says, we focus on the here, the now, the things, what's going on around us. We've lost sight of where our focus needs to be so many times. We need to be focusing on who is caring for us, how we're living in his keeping, and where we're going when life's over. When you think about it, we get caught up in what's going on now instead of what's going to happen then. We see ourselves as being victims in many cases and struggling with all the difficulties in life when there are things that we could do. Observe that Jesus is stressing that the true life, the best life, the good life, is something more than merely this earthly life or meeting our physical needs. One time in Luke chapter 12, Jesus was teaching, and a man in the audience spoke up and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus made this observation to his disciples: "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now listen. "For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." There's more to life than things. There's more to life than this earthly existence. There's more to life than the blessings we have every day. There's more to life than the troubles we endure, the difficulties we have. There's more to life than all these things that we struggle with and that we face. So when you think about what we're saying here, understand Jesus wants us to place the emphasis on the right thing. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Worry about how you're going to live in my presence. He's reminding us of what he has already said earlier in this passage. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, back about verse 19, Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Now notice the application he makes in verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. If everything in this life is what's most important to me, that's going to be what I focus on. If my relationship to God through Christ, my eternal destiny, is where I'm focusing on and what I'm really interested in, what I'm concerned about, and how I'm living, then that's where my treasure is going to be. We put our treasure where our heart is, Jesus says, and he's right. Now notice, although the birds are God's creation, he says so. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus does not call God the father of the birds. He says they're birds and he cares for them. But when it comes to talking about you and me, he uses the term, if we're Christians, faithful Christians, Father. Jesus brought that relationship from heaven. We didn't have it before he came. You read the Old Testament, and there were many things that we did, that men did, and people lived in that way. But nowhere did they address God as Father. Look back earlier in Luke chapter 6, or Matthew chapter 6. Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Listen how he began that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art. You have a relationship with God that no other creature does. God gave you life. It's so precious that it's a gift from God. And your life is so valuable that he wants you to use it in a way that will bring him glory and honor and take you home when life is over and he comes back for his own. Think about it now. There's a special relationship that we have with God that the world doesn't have outside the church and that no other animal has. We are unique in our creation. You're precious in his sight. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus from heaven for you. He loves you so much that he gave the very best that he had from heaven to come and to pay the price for your salvation, and he has gone back to prepare a place for us over there on that other side. John 14, you used that this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, there's a passage toward the end of the chapter in the 30s. Well, Paul is extolling the love of God for us. But it says in verse 32, and listen very carefully, please. He who did not spare his own son, he sent him from heaven. He came for the express purpose of dying for you and for me. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Did you hear it? If he gave us the very best, if he gave us his son, do you think that he would abandon us? That he would turn his back on us? That he would ignore our needs? That he would just leave us to get by the best way we can? No, God doesn't do that. If he cares for the birds and feeds them, is it not unreasonable to expect that he'll care for us and take care of us and help us in the difficulties that we face in life? We never face a difficulty alone. We never face a challenge alone. We never go through life alone. The longer I live, the more I realize that. I used to say I could do things by myself. Then I realized that I need to do things with God's help. Now I realize I do things and God does most of it. I believe that in my life. And so when you think about it, we understand then. Jesus is not saying we should make no provision for the future. He's not saying that you shouldn't work and lay by in store, not only for the church, but for yourself. He's not saying you should never invest any money. He's not saying you should not make plans for the future. Most of us have some plans for tomorrow, and we understand we may not live, but we make our plans for tomorrow. You've heard me say many times, I don't even buy green bananas because I don't know if I'm going to be around when they ripen. But when you think about it, there is no way we cannot understand that he has provided for us, will continue to provide for us. He's not saying that we shouldn't do our part. Most of us look forward to retirement until we retire. The way we're able to do that is because we saved while we worked and made some investments, and so we had to have a living to live on. Well, if Jesus is not saying we should do that, what is he saying then? It's where we should put our trust. Jesus is telling us where we should put our trust. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 6:17. Nor to trust in uncertain riches. Nothing in this life is certain. My tomorrow is not certain, neither is yours. In fact, time is so precious and life is so precious, all I'm granted is this moment right now. That's all I have. Do not trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's not a one of us that's poor in this building. We're all rich. We're all rich. We're so blessed by God, it's amazing. When you stop and think about all God has done for us, truly he is an awesome God. So let us not deceive ourselves. And when Jesus says, do not worry, he means what he says. Let us not deceive ourselves to the degree that when we worry, we don't really trust God as we should. When we worry, we don't really trust God as we should. Please understand that and take that home with you tonight. But completely trusting in him removes all of the reasons for being anxious and concerned, overly concerned, and worried. I didn't say concerned because we need to be concerned. When I trust in God, I have no reason to overly be anxious about anything in life. Do not worry. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. As George Mueller, a very famous English evangelist one time, may put it this way: where anxiety begins, faith ends. Where faith begins, anxiety ends. Faith and worry are opposites of the same situation. You can't have both. If you trust God, you won't worry. If you worry, you can't trust God. You may think you do, but you can't really trust God completely. Now understand, if you will, we're going to face some troubles in life. That's going to happen. But secondly, the reason we need to make sure that we understand the importance of trusting God is because our Heavenly Father cares for us. Look beginning in verse 31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry. Did you hear what he said? Our Heavenly Father cares for us. We are of much, much more value in his eyes than all the birds. In Luke's account, when Jesus is telling some of these things, He made this observation. He said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And that doesn't mean he wants to count our hairs. What he means is that he cares for us so much that he knows everything about us, our needs, physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, you name it, he knows it. "The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. Why, Lord? You are of much more value than many sparrows." God cares for us. He loves us, and he wants the good things for our lives. Now notice what he said, "All these things shall be added to you," not some of them. If you seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you, not some of them. In addition to that, he understands each need and supplies it. Look back at verse 32. "Your Father, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. He knows your needs. He knows my needs. He knows what we need to survive and the needs. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily wants. He knows our needs, and he provides those needs. All these things shall be added unto you." Think about that for a moment. What God wants us to seek, though, is the very best good in life. Seek first. First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put God first in your life. Turn your life over to him. Do the very best you can in living your life from day to day. And depend on him to carry you through to the end. When you think about it, then we understand that's important. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you." Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Jacob, a while ago, we're trying to teach our children this Philippians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 6, Paul says, "Don't be anxious," translation, "don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord and leave it with him. Even when we tend to pray about it, sometimes we want to take it back and worry about it after we prayed about it. Take it to the Lord, put it in his hands, and let him handle it. He's more capable than any of us or all of us in dealing with the troubles and difficulties that happen in our life. Thirdly, we appreciate and know that we must trust God because of the future. Look at verse 34. "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." Anxiety does not really empty tomorrow of its troubles. We worry and we worry and we worry, and it changes nothing. You've heard it. It's been said 1,000 times. Worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. You get a lot of activity, but you don't go anywhere. Think about that for a moment. What he's saying, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Now, please understand, God's care for us is not going to remove all difficulties, all hardships, all pain, all suffering. God's watch care over us is not going to make it a bed of roses all the time and us never face any difficulties, never face any adversity, never have problems, never struggle. Those things are going to come because we live in a world of sin. Satan has taken control of our world. We've allowed him to do it. Way back in the garden, we allowed him to do it. And he rules the world in a sense. And there's going to be all these difficulties. You can't avoid them. Every life's going to have its own troubles and its own problems and its own difficulties. You can't avoid that. Even we face our own death, our own mortality. It's coming. We're going to die. Hebrews 9:27. And between now and then, we're going to face some troubles, some difficulties, some hardships. Our body's going to grow old. It's going to suffer. It's going to hurt. We're going to have adversities in life. There's going to be all kinds of problems. But trust enables us to get through it, to love the Lord, to let him deal with it, and to put it in his hands and to be the faithful Christian we need to be. All that anxiety does is empty today of its strength. To take away your happiness of today. If you're so worried about tomorrow, you can't be happy about today. You can't enjoy life. And God put us here to have a good time in the right way. To enjoy life. To be able to experience all the blessings that He gives us in this life. Most difficult misfortunes are those that never arise. I don't know whether this is true, but I read it. It said 95% of the things we worry about never happen. It's another 5% that hurts. While we look at tomorrow, we're not overly worried about what it brings. Why? Many things I don't know about tomorrow. Many things I don't understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. I don't know a lot about tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no clue. All I can do is say, if the Lord wills. James chapter 4 says that you're not supposed to make all your plans arrogantly with pride about what you're going to do. For James 4:15 says, you don't know what your life's going to be. Then he says, what we ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. We are not going to be overly concerned about tomorrow. The Lord has that in His hands. He already has control of it. He already will deal with it, whether we believe it or not. He'll deal with it. The soul will never die, even when we have all these worldly things behind us. Two men one time were standing by the casket of a departed friend in the funeral home. And one turned to the other and said, how much you reckon he left? And the friend replied, he left it all. He left it all. So while we're here, it's not to accumulate wealth. We want to make a good living. But we're not to accumulate wealth or to worry about the things we have or don't have or what life's going to deal with us and the problems that we're facing. It's my responsibility and yours to realize that one day I'm going to meet my Lord in judgment. And I need to be ready to meet Him at that time. So there's a better land awaiting. F.H. talked about this from Revelation chapter 3 this morning. God will wipe away all tears. There'll be a place where there's no more pain, suffering, crying, hurt, pain. All those things will be done away with. But fourthly, we do not worry so much and we trust God because all these worldly things are temporary. Nothing you see is going to last. We just built this new building. It's very secure. It's very sound. It's beautiful. One day it won't be here. One day it will burn up. You leave this building and you drive down our beautiful streets in our city. And you see, I love the city of Lebanon. One day Lebanon won't be here. You look at all the things in our world today and we will come to understand sometimes that those things will no longer be available, no longer be around for us. Therefore, we do need love's heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding weight of glory. How, Paul, can that be? We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We don't look at the things around us and focus on them and make them all important. We focus on those things we can't see, those things that God has provided for us. For the things which we see are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then in addition to that, it's all going to be destroyed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 talk about all the works, the earth and all the works are going to be burned up. Everything's going to melt with fervent heat. Then he makes his application. Seeing that all these things are going to be destroyed, what manner of life should you live? Seeing that all these things are going to be gone, if you put your trust in them and you depend on them, they become the main focus of your life. When you leave and they leave, where are you going to be then? What are you going to do then? So remember what Jesus said. Do not worry. Do not worry. But now let's think for just a moment. We must never lose sight of what's really important. Excuse me, I'm having trouble. Let me ask you tonight. Are you willing to commit your life? All of you being, all you are you willing to commit that to Jesus? If you're here tonight and you're not His child, you never obeyed the gospel. You need to become a Christian by the pattern that God gave us in His holy word. You need to believe in Him and turn from your sins and penitence. You need to confess Him and be buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you've wandered back into the world, you've turned your back on the Lord, you've lost your first love, you can come back. Put your trust in Him. Let me make this observation very clearly. God will forgive any and every sin in your life if you meet His terms of pardon. God will forgive any and every sin in your life if you meet His terms of pardon. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to become a Christian. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel. Maybe you're here tonight and you just need help, a prayer. You're struggling with difficulties in your life. We're going to stand in a moment and we're going to sing this song. It's an encouragement to you. We have 3 aisles here that you can walk down. If you'll meet me in the front, we'll do everything we can to help you with whatever problem it is you're facing. If you need baptism, there's somebody here who can do that. If you need prayers about being restored, we can do that. If you need help in the struggles in your life, we can pray for you there. If you need to come, will you come as we stand and sing?